You're very welcome to Shiloh this evening. I'm just going to pray for God's word before we get into it. Father, in the name of Jesus tonight, we thank you, as the wee video just showed, Lord, that reminds us God showed up. If Christmas, Lord God, has any meaning at all, it's that God showed up into this world to rescue us, Lord God, from Satan, sin, and death. And we thank you that God has a face and a voice, and it's Jesus. May you, Lord Jesus, be exalted and magnified in this service tonight, and may your word do its work for your glory. Amen. Last week in our God Showed Up series, we were looking at Mary, who at the time, and people, let's just blow some of these myths again out the window. People think Jesus was born the 25th of December. If you do, you're a dafty, right? You need to go to Finnison House in Downpatrick and get your head looked at. At the time, Mary, it was Nisan Jewish month, around about April in ours, and she was probably really busy trying to sort out all of the Passover preparations when the angel Gabriel showed up. And as I said last week, someone said, you know what, if God is so smart, if God is all wise and all knowing, why would he send the Son into the world at the busiest time of the year? Which is proof that he didn't come at Christmas, right? So Mary's running about the house. She's only a young girl, she's only 14, 15, you know, round about that. She's trying to sort out Passover preparations when the angel Gabriel, we were told, he just showed up and announced that she was chosen by God to bear his son, Jesus. Now, as I said, Mary was only a young girl, and this was an awful lot to lay on her. And yet, although she had, I'm sure, many questions, she humbly accepted what the angel told her, and she praised the Lord. I wonder if an angel turned up tonight to your house and says, guess what, you're going to have a wean. Now, it doesn't matter if you think you're past it, because Sarah had weans and she was well into her 80s, I think, or 90s. So, you know, would you just, well, thanks very much for letting me know, and get on with your business. You wouldn't, you would start to think, maybe I do need to go and get my head read. But Mary seems to have humbly accepted what the angel told her, and she praised the Lord. And then Mary told her husband-to-be, Joseph, about Gabriel's visitation, and that must have been a really difficult thing to do. Hiya, Joseph. Listen, I need to tell you something. I'm pregnant. What? I'm pregnant, but it's all right. The angel Gabriel told me that it's God's. And in his head, he's thinking, I right? This is not on. But he loved her. And he thought about getting rid of her, or as not modern terms these days, is uncuffing her. And he was thinking that because he loved her and he didn't want to get her into trouble, he would do it quietly until he too was spoken to in a dream that confirmed everything that Mary had told him. And he too humbly accepted this. There's something about Mary and Joseph. There is something about them that they could just humble themselves under what they believed was the word of God. And so they started to prepare for the birth of the baby. Well, 8 or 9 months later, and heavily pregnant, Mary and Joseph, as we heard last week, they had to return home to Bethlehem to register in the census that had been called by Caesar. And they traveled the 90-mile journey, and they went to stay with relatives. Bang goes another myth that they were running about Bethlehem looking for somewhere to stay, and they went to all of the local motels and hotels and guest houses, and there was no room in the inn, no room in the inn, no room in the inn, until eventually they found some pokey hole like the back of a motel, which was a stable, and they went in there and gave birth to Jesus. Didn't happen. Okay, so they got home to Bethlehem. They more likely stayed with relatives, but because everyone was back, because everybody was commanded by Caesar to get back to their hometown to register for the census, the spare room in the house where they stayed was full. Now, let me explain the archaeology of the day. is if you can imagine in the architecture of the day, if you can imagine, you see the, looking at the house, you see the front door, maybe two windows, but you walked through the front door and it would have been a big living area and there would have been a fire somewhere there, and then either to the right or to the left, either way, there would have been a door on one side, and you went in there and that was the bedroom, and that is where the whole family slept, in that room. Then on the other side, there would have been two wee steps down, and there would have been a small area there where during the winter, the animals were brought in the freezing cold of the winter, the animals were brought in, and they were kept there in that part of the house. And if you'd have looked straight on to the back wall of what we would have viewed as the living room, there would have been these sort of steps going up to the roof, and you would have opened like a wee trap door thing and went up in there, and that would have been out onto the roof, but they would have had that covered with palm branches over you, or if you were a carpenter, you maybe had some sort of roof there. That was known as the inn. That was the guest room. And so when they came to the house of the relatives, we're delighted to see you. Oh, you're heavily pregnant. Oh, it's wonderful. Everybody's back for this census. There's no room in the inn. The spare room's full because everybody's here, but we'll make room for you here. Throw the animals out and we'll have you down here. And that is what happened. And so within days of their arrival, Mary gave birth, and just as the angel Gabriel said, she brought forth her firstborn son, whom she called Jesus, and wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger. The Son of the Highest, the Holy One, who will be called the Son of God, had arrived. God showed up just like he promised, and had come to this world to crush Satan's head, destroy his works, and set people free from slavery to sin and death. And for generations, you've got to remember, from generations, the people of Israel waited with eager expectation for their Messiah, God's promised Savior, to show up, to come to save and deliver them. And now, the long-awaited Messiah had arrived. It doesn't sound the same as what you're taught in Sunday school. It doesn't sound the same as what you were taught in school and all the wee nativity scenes. But, you know, you can miss the point if you get caught up in all of that stuff. The point is, like our video said, God himself showed up into our neighborhood. God showed up into this world. So we're going to look at another myth tonight in Luke chapter 2. And we're reading from verse 8 through to 20. And I'll not try to tear this one apart too much. Luke chapter 2, reading from verse 8. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." And so it was, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told to them. We all know the story. We've all learned it, I suppose, as children in Sunday school, or, you know, you were hoping. I've said this many times over the pagan festivals over the years. You know, I always hoped to be Joseph in the school play. No, the most I got to be, and I thought like I'd risen to the high stardom, was a shepherd. you know, and you had your tea towel around your head, and you remember them wee belts used to have with an S thing on it, you know, and it was round holding the tea towel on your head, and the old sheet threw over you, and you were a shepherd. Other people thought, no, you'll make the good backside of a donkey, you know, so yeah, I can understand that one too. But I never got to the dizzy heights of being Joseph. Well, thank God I never got to be Mary either. But anyway, how often during the years, from childhood up to where you are now, have you sung the Christmas carol that goes, while shepherds washed their socks by night, all watching ITV, the angel of the Lord came down and switched to BBC. But what about this version? While shepherds washed their socks by night, all seated round the tub, the angel of the Lord came down and gave their socks a scrub. And when their socks were squeaky clean and sparkling like a gem, the shepherds put them on again and walked to Bethlehem. And when they got to Bethlehem, all looking nice and neat, the Christ child said, you've got nice socks, but next time, wash your feet. While shepherds watch their flocks by night was the first carol which in 1700 was authorized by the Church of England for singing at Christmas. See all the carols that we sing. And I love carols. We were saying in the early prayer meeting, I would sing carols all year round, because Christ coming into the world is something to celebrate all year round. And I remember the 12th summertime, we were here, and the park was bung full of people. Do you remember when we were standing here singing, Hark the Herald the Angels Sing? And I'm sure that people thought them are loopers up there, but it's a wonderful truth that the Christ, the King, has been born. But in 1700, the Church of England authorized only while shepherds watched their flock by night, as the first carol that could be sung legally in their churches. And all of the other carols that we know, if you go through, if you get a hymn book, if you go through, you'll see all of the more wonderful carols that we know are all dated after that, before they were authorized to be sung. But do you think tonight, for example, Tommy, when he came in, said, oh, it's freezing out the other night. How many people said that? Oh, it's Baltic. It's Baltic. While shepherds watch their flock by night on the 25th of December out on the hills of Israel? I don't think so. I don't think Jesus was born. In fact, I would go as far as to say I do not believe that Jesus was born on the 25th of December. As some of you know, I've mentioned before, there's an alleged, and I have to emphasize, an alleged urban legend that shepherds in the first century were considered outcasts. They were the scum of the earth, right? A modern day equivalent for many people would be they were Irish travelers. Right now, and I am not against Irish travellers before they come and wreck my house. I'm just saying that in a modern day equivalent, this is how some people view them. People believed shepherds were thieves. They were ne'er-do-wells. They'd steal the eye from your head and come back for your eyebrows. They would nick your 8K TV and come back for your Amazon Fire Stick, to put it up to a more modern thing. Do you know that truthfully it was said, never buy anything of a shepherd, but assume what they're selling has been stolen. Now, maybe some of you would think, well, there's the man I want to speak to, you know, especially at Christmas time. I remember I was standing in Bangor Market one time. We were doing the sketch boards, and we were doing outreach and whatever else, and there was this boy standing. He was going, 4 liters for a quid. 4 liters for a quid. Nobody near him. 4 liters for a quid. And then he looked across at us, and we looked at him, and he winked. He went, stolen liters! Stolen liters! And woof, the crowds flocked to him. Sold out. Sold out. Stolen liters. Never buy anything of a shepherd. And I have to say, I don't mean here the shepherds on the Isle of Skye and stuff, because I know a couple of shepherds in the Isle of Skye. We're talking about first century shepherds. It was said, never buy anything of a shepherd, but assume what they're selling has been stolen. They were also considered to be religious outcasts. They had no time whatsoever for religion and all of that nonsense. They were people who failed to obey the law of God, and they had no interest whatsoever in religious life. And yet, if you know your Bible, you will remember, among many others, could anybody name the first shepherd in the Bible? Well, let me tell you, the first shepherd in the Bible was Abel, first son of Adam and Eve, Abel. Abraham, Moses, Isaac, Jacob and his wives, Leah and Rachel, even King David were shepherds and shepherdesses. And some scholars argue that by the time of the birth of Jesus and throughout his life, shepherds for some reason became despised in everyday life. It was like I told the story years ago, whenever I used to do things I shouldn't have been up to, and I had been going out of my house, my aunt would have been wheeling her pram up the front, and as soon as she saw me, she says, "That reminds me, I haven't closed my windows." And she had to go back to the house and close it. You know, that's what she saw. She saw me and just thought, "That reminds me, my windows aren't closed." So when people saw shepherds, they just thought, "Oh, that reminds me, my windows aren't closed." They became despised for some reason. Religious leaders, the rabbis of the day, they didn't like them. And they said, and this is a quote, they said, "No one should ever please..." You've got to hear this. This is how shepherds were viewed. "No one should ever feel obligated to rescue a shepherd who has fallen into a pit. No one should..." "No one should ever feel obligated to rescue a shepherd who has fallen into a pit." That is the equivalent of if an Irish traveller fell off the pier in the Bangor tide and was drowned. "Well, don't feel obligated, it's just an Irish traveller." You know, how wrong is that? How wrong is that? I remember whenever I was out of my head on drugs one night and took too many drugs, and it was massive overdose, and I was lying not far from here on the street, and my mate in them days, I've told you this before, my mate in them days, when you wanted to phone an ambulance, and it was 2p on the phone boxes, do you remember? And he had gone over to phone the ambulance, and it was a 999, so he didn't need the 2p. But in them days, before the ambulance came, the police came to verify that the ambulance, so you'd like, you know, you were waiting, but the police had to confirm that the ambulance was needed. And the pillars came, no disrespect, because I've learned to understand that I have the responsibility under God to pray for the police and those in authority. But one peeler, when I'm lying on the ground, just kicked me with the side of his foot and said, "Sure, just leave it. That'll be no loss to society." See, I was the shepherd. I was the shepherd of the... "Just leave it. Sure, that'll be no loss to society." Well, thank God they didn't. Anyway, the rabbi said, "No one should ever feel obligated to rescue a shepherd who has fallen into a pit." The rabbis called them sinners. Do you remember now? They used that term all the time. "Look at this Jesus sitting with sinners. You know, running about with sinners." The rabbis called the shepherds sinners, a term that they used for people they despised, not whom God despised. They used sinners for a people they despised. Now, whether it's urban legend or fact, how shepherds were viewed in the first century, it's interesting. Well, I find it interesting that God sent his angel to speak to shepherds out on the hills near Bethlehem to tell them about the birth of his son Jesus. If they were the most despised people, isn't it interesting that the first people who were told were the shepherds out on the hills in Israel? Because God despises no one, and neither should we. Be they Irish traveller, be they shepherds, be they whatever, we are not to despise or look down on any person. And from our reading in Luke's Gospel, this angel, and it was possibly Gabriel again, we don't know, but this angel suddenly stood before these guys. They're out on the hills in Bethlehem looking after their sheep, when how it happened I don't know, but it just says in this case that he suddenly stood before them, and we're told, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were afraid. Well, so would I be. Imagine if you were sitting out in Castle Park, you know, on a dark winter's night, for whatever reason you might be doing that, but let's say you were, when all of a sudden this bloke just arrives. So it seems to be, he just seems to turn up, normal person standing there, and next thing there's this big light flashes, and you're, oh, what's going on here? You'd be absolutely terrified. Angels, remember, are messengers of God, and doing God's bidding. They are serving God and his purposes and people. And on this night, when the angel sent by God appeared and spoke to the shepherds, it was God showing up. It was God showing up to tell the wonderful news about the birth of the Savior. And having told them the news about the birth of Christ the Lord and where they could find him, suddenly then, just to make things worse, thousands of angels appear singing glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill toward men. I mean, what would you do if that happened? I don't know if anybody, I was watching, was it last night, some night I was watching about some bloke, he's a cameraman, and he wanted to go somewhere in Finland or whatever to get the image of, you know, the, what do you call them things in this? The Northern Lights. And he thought he wasn't going to get it, He was watching me, seeing this wee stupidy bit flew past. And then like this, it just suddenly chasms all of this lights and incredible. And you just think, my goodness, if that had been happening and you knew nothing about it, you thought, what is happening to the world? But he had gone specifically to get this, and it was beautiful, beautiful to behold. But imagine if you were out on the hills with your sheep that night, when suddenly this one appears, and then all of a sudden there's thousands, there's a multitude of angels all singing glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Well, all we're told is when the angels had gone, the shepherds recovered. That's probably like 6 months later, right? When the angels had gone and the shepherds recovered from their shock, and believe me, it would be a shock, they quickly went to Bethlehem. Listen, if I was out in the hills and that happened to me, I'd be running to the nearest town as well. Right? But they quickly went to Bethlehem and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in the manger. And having seen Jesus, like Mary, like Joseph, they must have just accepted this to be true. They must have just accepted this baby was the Messiah. There was no, Jesus didn't have a neon light on his head as a baby says, Messiah of Israel. They just accepted what they seen and what they heard. And having seen Jesus, they left and they went out and they told everyone what had happened and all about Jesus. And then they returned to their flock, glorifying and praising God with a few TVs under their arms and some people's DVD players back to the hills. But they returned to the flock, glorifying and praising God. Should it surprise us that God showed up to tell what may or may not have been a despised people that Christ the Lord, the Messiah of Israel, the Savior, was born? See, during his ministry, Jesus said, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Now, I will say to you, go home and read your Bible. Go home and read Matthew and Luke. That's the two Gospels that give you the account of the birth of Jesus. And if you read both of these accounts through, recording the birth of Jesus, you will not find anywhere where any of the religious hierarchy were among the first to be told of the birth of the Messiah, the Son of God. See, they despised people in their hearts. They judged people. They thought they were better than everyone else. You will not find anywhere where God used the religious hierarchy to tell them about the birth of the Messiah. Many of them were so full of themselves, so arrogant, that they actually thought they were better and wiser than others. They looked down their noses on ordinary people like shepherds or whoever else, regarding themselves as righteous and to be better than anyone else. They were the righteous among society, and they expected everybody to look up to them. But listen again to what Jesus said. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. God showed up in this world in human form in Jesus Christ to save people from their sin, not from their righteousness, to save them from their sin. Today, anyone like the religious leaders of Jesus' day who considers themselves righteous, not a bad person even compared to others, anyone who doesn't recognize themselves as a sinner believes that they have no need of a savior. If you already consider yourself to be righteous, if you already consider yourself to be not a bad person, then you have no need of a savior. You can't understand or grasp the concept of needing to be saved because you think you're all right. You think you're better than everyone else. And that will lead you to continue to reject Jesus. And let me say this clearly tonight. There is no hope for these people should they die in that position and in that condition. If you think that you're all right, if you think you're not a bad person, if you think you're not as bad as somebody else and that you're more righteous than other people, if you die in that condition, there is no hope for you. But those people who do recognize that they are sinners and need to be saved can repent of their sin. They can come to Jesus, trusting in him to save them, and they will receive forgiveness of sins and have everlasting life. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. It's only those who know that they are sinners, who know that they need to be saved, who will come to Jesus for that salvation. And if that's not you tonight, then you are righteous in your own eyes. And Jesus says, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees, unless your righteousness is far greater than that of the religious leaders, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. It's impossible. Your righteousness cannot save you. The self-righteous cannot be saved by their own righteousness, whereas the sinner can be saved and made righteous through faith in Jesus and in Jesus alone. God showed up in this world to keep his promise, to crush Satan's head, destroy his works, and set his people free from slavery to sin and death. Whether like the shepherds, we are despised and looked down upon by others or not, or whether we are simple, ordinary people getting on with our lives, we are all sinners who need to be saved. God showed up in Jesus, his son, to save sinners. So let me ask again, what does Christ coming into the world mean to you? Does Jesus have any place in your heart or any part in your celebrations? Jesus loves you, and Jesus showed up to rescue you from Satan, sin, and death. Will you surrender your heart and life to Jesus and let him make this Christmas a true celebration for you? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the wonderful story of your coming into this world. We can't say, Lord God, how it all happened. We've got wee ideas, Lord God, from the Word, how things unfolded. But what is just the most important thing of all is that God showed up in Jesus. You came into this world, Lord God, to die, to pay the price for our sin, so that we, Lord God, could be reconciled to you and have everlasting life. Thank you for those of us who know this truth, who know the baby Jesus who grew up to become the Lord, our Savior. Thank you, Jesus, for your great love. Thank you for your sacrifice. Thank you that you are the Lord who still guides us and leads us, that you are the Jesus that we fell in love with when we first got saved, the Jesus that we love still. And may we continue to love you all our days. Lord, I pray tonight for all of us that as Christmas approaches, we wouldn't be giving glory to God in the high street, but we would in our hearts and in our lives be giving glory to God in the highest for the greatest gift of all, Jesus, your Son. Amen.